We're continuing today in our series on the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus said many things on the night in which he was betrayed after the supper. We're continuing to look at what he said to his disciples in order to prepare them for his departure. So would you stand with me as we read our passage for today, John 14, and a short section in 15 and 16. John 14, beginning with verses 15 through 17. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." John 15, verse 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." Chapter 16, verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the words that you gave to your disciples and to us to assure us, to give us renewed courage and hope for the future when you would depart. Use these words in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The disciples must have been wondering, with Jesus gone, how can we deal with difficult situations that we've been faced with in the past? How can we carry on Jesus' mission that he's begun when he's no longer with us to lead the way, to guide us, to teach us, to enable us to preach the messages, to stand up against the Pharisees, to heal the sick, to cast out the demons, and to raise the dead? At times we may think, in our own day, if only Jesus was here to help us, like he helped those first disciples. In their day, they depended on him as their teacher and their leader, their coach, and their friend. Before his departure, he promises to ask the Father, who will give them what he calls another helper or counselor or comforter or advocate or friend. He uses the word paraclete. It means one called alongside. One called alongside for the purpose of helping us or helping them. Why does Jesus say the Father will give them another paraclete? Well, the implication from here and other passages we can look at is that Jesus has been their paraclete. He has been their helper, their advocate, their counselor up until now. But since he's preparing to depart, he knows the need of his disciples, and he promises to ask the Father to send another. In 1 John 2, as we read earlier, Jesus is called the advocate, or the same word here in Greek, the paraclete. We saw in our confession today, it says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate or paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." What is he doing? He's pleading our cause, his people's cause, before the Father, based on his own atoning sacrifice for us. Before we go any further, there's a famous choral anthem written by a British composer back in the 1500s entitled, If Ye Love Me. And I printed the words in your bulletin so that you can follow along a bit. This was performed by a choral group that Beth and I worked with a number of years ago. Thomas Tallis was part of the Anglican Reformation in the English church. And this was one of his probably most famous anthems based on this passage. I'm going to ask Martin if he would play that for us. It's just a 2-minute little segment. Jesus is saying here that as he was to his disciples, they spent many days, many hours, many evenings, probably sitting around a fire and talking. He spent much time ministering together. They could barely imagine what it might be like to be without him. He's saying, I'm sending one who will do that for you once again. As he was to his disciples in the days of his incarnation, so believers in that day and in this day can expect the Spirit to be to us, one who comes alongside to help, especially in difficult times. This word paraclete has a bit of a legal sense to it. He's a legal friend, if you will, a legal counselor, if you will. He's more like at least the Greek understanding at that time, he's more like a paralegal friend than a defense attorney. He's the one who's working behind the scenes, as it were, to make every preparation, give you every kind of assistance that you might need in your difficult times. We have an attorney friend back in Wilmington, and his wife works as a paralegal, and another friend of ours works as a paralegal, and Tony gets all the accolades because he's the attorney. But guess who does a lot of the work behind the scenes? It's Lisa and Kim who do a lot of those things that aren't in the highlights. And the Spirit is often like that. He will do whatever's necessary to enable you and me to carry on Jesus' mission. It's what he did with the first disciples, and that's what he's continuing to do even in our day. One commentator said it this way. He said, he will not merely make the best of a difficult situation, but will deliver you from a difficult situation. You see the bit of a difference there? He will not merely make the best of a difficult situation. He will deliver you and I from a difficult situation. Jesus is not promising this helper to the world. He says in the early part of this passage, since they've rejected him, they've rejected the Holy Spirit, they have an attitude against him, and they therefore don't know him. But he is promising the permanent indwelling of the Spirit to believers who love him and who therefore keep his commandments. He promises the Spirit's indwelling presence to those who know him, it says, who already abides with them because they have believed in Jesus. He says, he's already with you. Soon he will be in you permanently, referring to the day of Pentecost. So what kind of helper or counselor or advocate do we need? What kind of helper can we count on in our times of need? According to these passages, we need one who will do at least three things. One is to teach us and to remind us of the things that Jesus said. Secondly, we need one who will bear witness to Christ. And third, we need one who will convict the world. One who will teach us and remind us what Jesus said, one who will bear witness to Christ, and one who will convict the world. Now, why such a strange combination? Imagine yourself standing before a court. You've been arrested for being a Christian, and you're called to testify in your own defense. Who would you want standing beside you, whispering in your ear? You would want one who knew all the answers to the questions they're going to ask you. This is similar to the situation that Paul found himself in Athens when he was testifying to the philosophers in Acts 17. He didn't know what they were going to be asking, but he was trusting in the working of the Holy Spirit within him to answer the questions that they might be asking. Similar to the situation that Peter refers to in 1 Peter 3. On the one hand, he says we are to always be ready to make a defense for the faith that's in us to anyone who asks. On the other hand, it says we're not to fret about what we should say when we're called into that court. So on the one hand, we should be prepared. We should study and know the word. And yet, there are times when we don't know what's going to be asked, and we just need to be ready and trusting in the working of the Holy Spirit in us to know what to say. So how does the Spirit help us in our time of trial, in our time of testing, in our day in court, if you will? Let's look at those three ways. The Spirit's help here first is to teach us and remind us of what Jesus said. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. It says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. How often has that happened for you? You've been in a situation and you haven't really known what to do when it first hits you. And as you take a moment to think about it, something that Jesus said comes back to your mind. And that gives you the knowledge that you need for that moment. That's what was true of Jesus' first immediate disciples. It applies to them first because they were the ones who heard the words that Jesus said. And for the most part, on this side of the resurrection, they probably didn't remember much of what he said, nor did it really sink in or did they understand it, because they were on the other side of the death and the resurrection of Christ. So Jesus now tells them, even before this happens, he's going to be telling you what I said, so that you can write it down and so that you can then pass it on to fellow believers down through the ages, down to us, Peter and John and James and all those who were with him in those days. So it was first of all for those immediate disciples. He will teach you all things. They needed to not only remember the words that were said, but to understand what they meant so that they could then interpret them for us in the words of Scripture. The Spirit was given to them also, as is given to us today, to teach us, to explain to us the meaning of Jesus' words and to help us remember them in our times of trial and testing. What we want in our time of trial is that spirit of truth whispering those right answers in our ear, reminding us what Jesus said. And I don't think it's merely a matter of mechanically memorizing the scriptures. That's important and we should do that. But at the same time, I think there's more to it than that. God uses, by his Holy Spirit, guides our hearts and our minds and brings up just a word or a phrase or a passage or a section to guide us, to teach us, to show us, to remind us what we should do in that given situation. So teaching us and reminding us the words of Jesus are a very important aspect of what the Spirit does for us now. The Spirit's help, second, is to bear witness to Christ. Look at me with chapter 15, verse 26. It says, the Spirit of truth, he calls him that for the second time, will bear witness of me. He always speaks of Christ. He always bears witness to Christ alone. In our time of trial, we don't want a paralegal who's easily sidetracked or distracted from the point at hand, do we? We want somebody who's on message all the time. We want someone who stays on task. We want one who brings light to light the truth of the revelation of Jesus in word and deed, in his death and in his resurrection. He always bears witness to Christ. We need that voice speaking in our hearts, in our minds, in our time of trouble, pointing us to Christ, not to some other Savior out there as if there were one, but bearing witness always to Christ as our salvation. Third, the Spirit helps us by convicting the world. By convicting the world, convicting unbelievers, convincing unbelievers. This is sort of a relief, isn't it, when you read this? Look at chapter 16, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. As believers and followers of Christ, we want a helper who will change hearts because we know we can't do it in our own strength. The greatest argument in favor of Christ is not going to change a single heart if the Spirit is not working in and through us and in that person's heart. It says he will convict of sin. Verse 9, it says, convicting the world of sin because they do not believe. Their unbelief is a classic illustration of their own sin. The first thing that you do when you're in sin is not believe in Christ. He shows the world, as he reveals to people's hearts, he shows the world to be a guilty place, a shameful place, a sinful place. And then he places the sinner's heart and mind right in the middle of that. I'm a part of that, the sinner begins to say, because of the Spirit's working, convicting in his heart. It says he will also convict of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to the Father, Jesus says. He convicts that the righteousness of Christ is what establishes us. He will show people that righteousness is not acquired by their own merit, by their own good works. He will show them that our righteousness is as filthy rags, but by Christ's atoning work on the cross, our righteousness is established in him. Convicts us that only Christ's righteousness is good enough for God. And third, he convicts of judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He will convince us, the world, of the defeat of Satan on the cross. He will show that justice is done in the overthrow of the evil one. So I ask you again, who would you want to go with you into the courtroom to help you defend your faith? You would want someone who can remind you of everything that Jesus said. I mean, you wouldn't even have your Bible there in front of you. You needed to be reminded of everything Jesus said. You would want someone who will bear witness only to Christ. You would want someone who could convince the court that everything you've said about Christ is true, because all you have is the words that come out of your mouth. Finally, the work of the Spirit in believers is a consequence of the saving work of Christ and not something separate from it. It's only because Jesus has died for us and put away our sin that the Spirit can be found at work in our hearts. Chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper shall not come to you." Jesus' death and resurrection made possible the work of the Holy Spirit, the ability of the Holy Spirit to dwell permanently in an unholy people. Jesus' atonement for our sins broke the way into God's presence for us. Just by way of application, are you fearful concerning speaking of Christ to others? Are you afraid of speaking of Christ to others? I am. We want to say and we want to do the right thing. We want to do it at the right time. We want to do it in the right way. But what we can remember from this passage is that the Spirit is working in us and through us as we speak and act. If we believe that God is sovereign as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can believe that our feeble efforts, my feeble effort as I'm preaching right now, your feeble effort as you're listening, and our feeble efforts as we seek to follow in the steps of Jesus and his disciples, as we speak and act, God is working through us, brothers and sisters. God, by his Spirit, is working through your actions, through your words, because Jesus promised he would come alongside of us to enable us to do our part in the mission of Jesus. It is he, the Spirit of truth, who is faithful to remind us of the words of Jesus. You know, sometimes I'll sit there and talking with somebody and I don't know what to say. I may not say much of anything. And I remember before I was a Christian, people said just a few words to me that made a significant, monumental impact. It was just a few words. And they probably felt at the time or afterwards, wow, I didn't say much of anything to Dan when I shared my faith with him that day. But the working of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference, doesn't it? He is the one who is faithful to bear witness to Christ. He uses our feeble words to focus their hearts on who Christ is and what he's done for them in his atoning work. He is the one who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment in the lives of unbelievers. He who is the Spirit of truth will faithfully communicate the truth, the Spirit of truth about Jesus, at the right place, at the right time, and in the right way, in and through you and me. He will surely, faithfully accomplish his purpose through his body, the means by which he will accomplish Christ's purpose, his mission in the world. So, Lord, thank you for your word to us today, that you send your Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, to enable us in one way after another, after another, after another, to live the life you've called us to live, to share the faith you've called us to share, to honor Christ in our words and our deeds. And, Lord, we feel like we're stumbling along, but let us be encouraged today that you are coming right alongside of us. You're doing everything necessary to accomplish your purpose through our stumbling and fumbling. Thank you for the Paraclete that you sent to be among us and to be with us, both individually and corporately, in this place and this time, that we might be faithful to share the word with our generation. Tap us on the shoulder, guide us, teach us, direct us. when we get in that difficult place, tell us what to say and how to say it. Not perfectly, but just according to what your Spirit would teach us at that time. So thank you, Lord, for this word of encouragement. We give you thanks, give you honor. Let the name of Jesus be lifted up in this place. We pray for his name and in his sake. Amen.